Years and years and years and years ago, when I was a wee little chuck, and not chucked about by too many people other than those who were bigger than me, I remember hearing this expression said by kids that I come to find out was probably a part of a poem, but it's basically, cross my heart and hope to die. I thought, wow, what in the world does that mean? Cross your heart and hope to die. Do you hope to die? I must say, well, what they were saying is, of course, they said that after they had made a promise. And so, you know, by saying cross my heart and hope to die, they were saying, I'm not going to break that promise or else, you know, I hope to die. And, you know, I heard a little bit more of that is cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And I'm thinking, wow, that's worse than dying maybe. You know, I don't like needles stuck in my eye and I don't want to die either. But, you know, if you ever told your kids, for example, that you're going to do something for them, you know, you shouldn't have to say across your heart, hope to die, because they're going to trust in you to keep your promise. Same thing if you say to them, you know, I'm going to take you someplace or we're going to go get something. And then, you know, if you do that, they're expecting you to keep your promise. And if you don't do that, they usually say something like, but you promised. You promised. But you broke your promise. Well, today we're going to continue our series throughout the book of Romans. And we're going to talk about how God keeps his promises and how we can stand on those promises. Now, way back when we were children, we learned that promises were important and that they needed to be kept. If you made a promise, you should keep it. And God understands that. And so he has repeatedly told us throughout his word that if he makes a promise, he's going to keep it. God does not break promises. God makes a promise and he keeps it, both for the good things and the bad, those things we consider bad, okay? And in the Bible, the most significant kind of promises that God made are called covenants. You think, okay, so what's a covenant? You've heard people talk about covenants. And well, a covenant is the kind of promise that God made with people like Abram, later to be called Abraham. For example, way, way, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that if he left his home and took his family, that God would take him to a place to take his, and left his home and take his family, that God would take him to a place that he would show him, and God would bless him in a couple of very special ways. And I think this is an important text for both those here at the Orangevale Church and those who might be visiting us today. Because you're acting on faith as God tells you where to go, and you have to accept his leading on faith if you're going to show that you're a good follower of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here today. Now, there are some people who think that Old Testament covenants are kind of like our modern day contracts, and that's kind of true. But God's covenants are much more than a simple contract. For example, instead of cutting a deal for a contract, you cut a covenant with someone using something. And so what you would do is you'd go through this elaborate ceremony where you'd cut, let's say, an animal in two. And then the parts were placed a few feet apart, creating a path between those pieces of that dead animal. And then those making the covenant would pass between those parts. Basically, what they were saying is that you're sealing that covenant as you walk through, and may you be like that animal that is no longer alive if I break this covenant. Genesis chapter 15 is when God cut his covenant with Abram. This is verses 9 and 10. There it says, the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Interesting. Skipping down to verses 17 and 18, we're told that when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Showing, you know, God passing between, see. And on that day, we're told that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And so what God was doing here was declaring to Abram, I am sealing this covenant. I am sealing this deal with you, and I am going to keep my promise. It was God's way of saying, cross my heart and hope to die. Okay? Except God's covenant with Abram wasn't child's play. It was a deadly serious vow. It was God's way of saying, I am going to keep my promise. Period. And so whenever God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. God keeps his promises. And covenants were God's way of dramatically driving home how serious his promises were. How committed God is to fulfilling what he's promised. The Lord says it this way over in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. He says, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. In other words, if I said it, I'm going to do it. I think that's an attitude we should all have. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you say and do what you say. If I said it, I'm going to do it. Over in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, we're reminded that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Again, God will keep his promises. And his promise in our main text, back in Genesis 12, is exciting to Abraham. It was a little bit of a scary time. It's an exciting time. And it might even be a little bit of a challenging time for him because he's going to have to leave his home and go off on his own. And again, I think that applies to us very much here right now in our situation. You know, I think they should be exciting to us too because Abraham was a man who was pretty much the same as you and me. There wasn't a whole lot special about Abraham. Think about it. Abraham was a 75-year-old man when we first meet him, and we really don't know anything about what Abraham did during his first 75 years. But we do know what we don't know. And we do know that he's not known as a great warrior or a great theologian or a great writer. Still, Abraham was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, actually in the whole of the scriptures, next to Moses and, of course, Jesus. But just what did Abraham do that was so worthy of such importance? Well, again, I think the answer is right there back in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Again, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And that's it. Think about it. God asked Abram to pack up his tent and go to a place that he'd never been to before. And so Abraham, he does it. He packs up his tent, puts his wife on the family camel, I don't know, and the family donkey, whatever it was, and off they went. How do you look out for those bumps in the road? Slow down. Look out for that rock. I don't know. The writer of Hebrews sums it up this way over in... Did Sarah sound like that? I don't think so. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews sums it up this way over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through 10. Says that by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, when God said, move, Abraham moved. And while that might not sound all that special to some people, it's important to remember that God chose Abram to be the one through whom all nations would be blessed. You think, well, why is that? Well, again, because Abram was a man who believed God and trusted God and had faith in God like apparently no other of his time. And the reason that's important for us to see is because it shows us that we don't have to be all that important in this world, if at all, in order for God to use us. We don't have to have some impressive resume for God to want to work in our lives or to use us. We don't even have to have a strong or smart or rich, powerful personality or have money or have any of that stuff. All we've got to do is trust God. Believe in God. Have faith in God. To have faith in God's promises. Think about it. You know, no matter what you're going through, God will see you through. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, we're told that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And in order for that to happen, all God wants to know is, do you trust Him enough to let Him work in your life? Will you let Him lead you to where He wants you to go? Will you let Him remake and rework you so that He can use you? And it doesn't matter what strengths you think you have, and it doesn't matter what kinds of skills or cleverness or money or power you think you have. All of that stuff does not impress God. Zero. Remember, God isn't looking at your resume. All God wants to know is, if He asks you to do something, will you do it? Do you trust Him enough to go where He sends you and do what He asks you to do? Just think about Abraham again and trust God like Abraham did. Now, I know as a realist, but I try to like to be, Abram's faith went like this. He wasn't a smooth, I am always faithful kind of guy. But the important thing is, he always remained faithful to what God had asked him to do. Sure, there were some bumps in the road, but he stayed on the path, and we have to too. We've got to stay on that path. Look at what Paul writes about Abram over in Romans chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22. There Paul writes that Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, if God makes a promise, then we, like Abraham, can trust God to keep it. And that's what faith in God is all about. That we trust God to do exactly what He promised to do. And we can see that Abraham believed that God had the power to do what He promised. And really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? To believe that God has the power to do what He says He's going to do. And I don't know about you, but my God is the creator of all things, the heavens, the universe. And if God done all that, He could do whatever He has promised to do in my life and in your life too. Do I believe then that God's going to deliver on His promises? You bet. As a matter of fact, I believe we have to. We're studying Hebrews on Wednesday nights, so we're in Hebrews chapter 11 this week. Verse 6 reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Again, faith is simply believing that God is there and that He's going to do exactly what He has promised us to do. Now, there's something truly amazing about the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And that is that that particular covenant is the one that all the other promises and covenants that God made really connect to. Let me explain. Just think about what God promises back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And so that promise is not just for Abraham's children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, but really for you and me too. God will bless you and me because of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And so God blesses those that he promises. And God makes that promise to us as Christians because we, like Abraham, are now covenant people. We are people that God has made his promises to. You think, but how? I don't remember some smoking fire pot, you know, in my life. I don't remember animals. That's a different covenant, okay? Because our covenant with God has to do with Jesus. And that's because it's by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross that we have these great and wonderful promises of God. The truth is that the promises that God made to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 point ultimately to Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning that many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. And so Abraham was chosen by God to be the beginning of a long line of descendants that ultimately lead to Jesus. For example, back in Jesus' list of relatives over in Matthew chapter 1, starts off a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, when I look at that, we see that God began Christ's genealogy in Matthew with Abraham. And one of the reasons that God did that was so he can create what we call in the business a paper trail. It was a paper trail that began with Abraham and was reemphasized over and over again throughout history, throughout the scripture, to and through Christ's mortal ancestors. And so if we were to go back and research all the lives of the people who were a part of Jesus' ancestry in Matthew, we'd find that over and over and over again that God had promised several of them that the promised Messiah was coming through their lineage. It was a deliberate, prophetic paper trail. I think, well, why would that be important? Well, again, think about it. When Jesus was born, there had already been centuries of prophecy about how he would live and teach and die and be risen from the dead. All these teachings about a promised Messiah. And Abraham was the first of a long line of descendants that ultimately led to Christ. And that long line of descendants is one of the major proofs that God had planned all this out. Planned it from the beginning, actually. We can go back to Genesis, really. Genesis chapter 2. It was God's paper trail of prophecy proving that Jesus wasn't just some crazy world religious leader, but that he was, in fact, the promised one sent by God. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. One more thing. The promise given to Abraham just didn't point to the coming of Jesus. God's promise to him pointed to the foundation of what Jesus came to do. Again, think about that genealogy back in Matthew. It started with Abraham. Now, why again? Well, I mean, why not go back to Adam? Well, because Adam was the first man, right? Or why not maybe go back to Noah, you know, or one of his sons? Because God rebooted everything, you know? Well, God lists Christ's genealogy starting with Abraham here because Abraham did nothing to deserve God's promises. Think about it again. Abraham was not chosen because he was a great theologian or a powerful leader of the day or some great writer, right? The reason that God chose Abraham was because Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4, verse 9 again. And so Abraham was chosen because he was willing simply to trust God. That's plain and simple. That's it. And so God made Abraham the central focus of his promises because he wanted us to realize that centuries later, in our time today, millennium later, really, I don't know, millennia, that's plural of millennia, you know, that Jesus would not save us because of who we were. Jesus is not going to save us because of what we've done. Jesus would only save us because of what we believe. Loosely paraphrasing Jesus' own words, Jesus told us that he had not come to save the righteous, but the lost. He came to heal the sick, not the ones who thought they were well. Think about it again. There are a lot of people who somehow think that God's going to be impressed with them. God, look at what I've done. I've helped thousands of people come to Christ. I've built churches in your name and hospitals. God says, good work. That's not why I'm going to save you. I'm glad you're doing that. That's not why I'm going to save you, okay? And that type of thinking, though, is why there are a lot of nice people out there who aren't Christians that somehow think that, well, if I'm nice, God's going to save me. That's not how it works. God doesn't save you because you're nice. God saves you because you're in Christ. That sounds like it'd make a good bumper sticker. I like that. You know, they just kind of believe that if they could just do more and more and more good things, that they could balance out the scales of their sin. I did 10 things bad today. I've got to do 11 tomorrow to get on God's good side. That's not how it works. And that's because it's God's will to save us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. And so, the only way that you and I are ever going to make it into heaven is by the promise of the blood of Jesus, by entering into a covenant relationship with God through Christ's blood, by being baptized into Christ. And that's his promise, right? And because God keeps his promises, we can have faith in those promises, knowing that God blesses those he promises. Again, we can stand on God's promises because he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Centuries ago, there were thousands of Jews who once stood outside the temple courts, and they heard a man named Peter, a follower of Jesus, confront them about their sins. His sermon was so convicting that they asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So today, as always, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't entered into a covenant promise with God, you can stand upon his promise of salvation by first believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us here who are already standing on the promises of God, who are already Christians, again, may we always remember that God is faithful and he will keep his promises, okay? For those watching online today, if we can help you out in any way, again, please reach out to us through Facebook, send us an email, or give us a call, and we'll see what we can do to help you out. For those of us here, as always, if there's anyone who needs to come forward today for any reason at all and share, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.